Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to each one of you. You know, we address ourselves as brethren, and indeed we are. That's who we are. That also describes our unique relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's notice what he says about that very thing in Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 12. Beginning to read in verse 10 of Hebrews 2. For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. Notice, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. And that includes both you and me, saying, verse 12, I will declare your name in to my brethren, in the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. This night we observe the cost of that new relationship that the Father and His Son were willing to pay on our behalf and for all the world, all those who will each in their own time have an opportunity to repent and become a part of the very family of God. Let's read in some background in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we'll begin to read in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's a great plan that both the Father and the Son are working out and making us a part of. Now, as baptized members of the Church of God, we have all assembled in a time that has been set apart through the example and command of Jesus Christ specifically, concerning the Passover and how we should observe it. Now, concerning that Passover and the regulations as they were first established and recorded in Exodus 12, verse 42, God specifically calls this a time of vigil, a solemn time of observance. And for those Israelites coming out of Egypt in their day and in their time, it was an awesome time, a traumatic time. The nation of Israel was literally set apart, separated, while they watched Egypt be totally destroyed. Brethren, this evening we will review and do just as Jesus did concerning the Passover. He magnified our understanding of the full meaning of the Passover. Let's begin in 1 Corinthians to follow that example by reading 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, we'll read all the way through to verse 34. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. It's important to read that particular section, that verse, to understand when these things occurred. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 25, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. This do, as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. In the Church of God, that's something we do year after year at the time of the Passover in the days of unleavened bread, as revealed in the Bible. Verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, we see in reading these verses a little explanation, brethren, of our vigil and the solemnity with which we are to observe the time of the Passover in our day as Christians, because we are to examine ourselves. And leading up to this Passover, certainly there have been sermons to highlight that and point to that. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. And that's a process that we've been called on to do, reminded to do. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I will set in order when I come. Paul here teaching that the Passover service was a very specific service that stood on its own, that the things that people were to do then were exactly as he had laid out. It was not a frivolous time, not a time of feasting, but rather a very specific time to observe in exactly the same way as Christ revealed those things having to do with the Passover. Brethren, let's read one more scripture in this context in Hebrews 10 this time to again help us place our focus and crystallize our understanding about what we are partaking in this evening. Hebrews 10, verse 26, for if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be, or will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Brethren, what we are partaking of here has to do with the very sacrifice that God was willing to make on offering his Son for the world. We read about it in John 3, verse 16. We need to keep that awareness ever in front of us, and especially as we enter into the Passover season and these days of unleavened bread. Verse 28 of 1 Corinthians does say, however, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It's something we are to do, so let's proceed then as Christ has shown us. Let's go to Luke 22 and read, beginning in verse 1, how Christ first implemented the particular observance that we now are following. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. Dropping down a little bit to verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Up to that point, his disciples didn't understand that they were doing anything or about to do anything different than they had ever done in their observance of the Passover. Let's continue reading in Luke 22, this time in verses 14 through 15. When the hour had come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, And he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Christ is very specific about his observance. Just as the children of Israel were told to observe the Passover in their time, in their case, there was a penalty of death if they did not do it the way they were instructed. And so it is with us today, that we must not take these things lightly, but rather do them just as we have been instructed. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus had begun to lay the foundation for his disciples to understand what he was now about to implement. Let's go back to John. And this time, John chapter 6, and begin reading in verse 48, and read all the way over to verse 59. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your father ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." Quite a promise associated with what we are practicing here. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. But after he said all of these things and talked to the hard-hearted people of his day, notice what happened in verse 66 of the same chapter. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." They simply didn't get it. They didn't understand, and they weren't willing to hang in there and proceed until they did come to an understanding. Well, brethren, let's go at this point in time on over into John a little bit further. And read about the foot washing that Jesus Christ established. Turn to John chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse 1 and go all the way through to verse 17. "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from the world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." And notice how he actually loved them, the humility that he displayed. "And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. To each and every one of these, he did this. Then he said to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered and said, 'If I do not wash, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Well, brethren, let's look at one other scripture in this regard, in Philippians 2 and verse 8. It speaks of Jesus Christ and says, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was willing to die for us. He was willing to humble himself. He was the Lord and the Master and the teacher of the disciples of that day. And he washed their feet and set an example for us. Brethren, at this time, please follow the example by which we have been instructed and wash one another's feet. You will need to stop this message until you are finished, and then we will proceed. Well, brethren, let's continue on in the service at this point in time. In Matthew 26 and verse 26, let's take a look at what Jesus Christ did during these Passover services, or the one that he was observing. In verse 26, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, take, eat, this is my body. We need to contemplate and consider what the meaning of this unleavened bread representing the very body of Jesus Christ is. In Isaiah 53, let's read verses 4 and 5. Isaiah 53, verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded, verse 5, for our transgressions, what you and I have committed, what all of mankind has committed, he was wounded for. He was bruised for our iniquities, for our lawlessness, for our rebellion against God. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. That's what the bread is representing here as we are about to partake of it. Let's also go to 1 Peter for some more background. In First Peter, turn to chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. And that's something that we're doing. We follow the example of Jesus Christ throughout our lives, brethren, in everything that we do, in everything that we say. And tonight is just one more part of that. Following the example of that person by whose worthy name we are called, Christians. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And let's go back to Isaiah 52 this time, and it's interesting that in the many prophecies about the Messiah, about Jesus Christ, some very specific things are mentioned, and it's timely to read what's spoken of here in Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, talking about Jesus Christ, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. Jesus Christ underwent a horrible beating. That before they hung him on the stake and killed him. And all of this, that we might be reconciled to God, have our sins forgiven, and even to be healed in this lifetime. Psalm 103 adds a little bit more. If you turn over to Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Well, this is the God that we serve, and he has made the provision that we can receive healing, that Jesus Christ has paid that penalty also, and that's something that we must never take for granted. Must remember to do it and to call upon the ministry and to call upon the opportunity that we have to be healed by God, to do just as he instructed in James, to call for the elders to have the anointing, and if because we're scattered that's not available, then call for anointed cloths and the prayers of the church, and take part of these things. It is a part of what Christ suffered for. It's something he doesn't want us to take for granted, to ignore, but rather to implement into our lives. Brethren, at this time I will ask God's blessing on the unleavened bread. You should then take some of the unleavened bread and eat it. Again, you will need to stop this message until ready to continue. Our great, marvelous, loving, eternal God, who has called us, given us of your very spirit, you who have applied the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to each one of us individually, now we appear before you and thank you and acknowledge your mighty hand in our lives. We're so very grateful to you for what you have done, Father, for what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, that he has had his body beaten and broken and horribly marred, that he has been willing to die for us and complete the sacrifice that you have established in order that we could be reconciled with you. Now, Father in heaven, we are going to be taking of this bread broken, and it's a symbol of the very broken body of Jesus Christ. We're going to follow the instructions that you've commanded. We ask your blessings. We ask you to continually impart the strength of the very character of Jesus Christ into our lives, that we may follow you as he did. So, Father in heaven, thank you so very much for this sacrifice. And we ask everything and commit everything into your hands in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, brethren, there's more in the observance of the Passover. And next, let's turn to Matthew 26 and see the instructions that we are given here. In verse 27 and verse 28, then he took the cup, again speaking of Jesus Christ, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins. Let's examine the meaning behind Christ's actions here a little bit more by first turning to Romans 5. In Romans 5, in verse 6, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. That's what he did. He actually died. He was dead. He was in the grave, the tomb prepared, and he was dead, brethren. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But notice the contrast here in verse 8. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a complete love God has demonstrated by this action. Verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through his life. And not only that, but we are also rejoiced in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Hebrews 9. Verse 11 through 15 says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? He didn't sin at all. Cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Verse 15, and for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Matthew 20, verse 28, without turning there, I'll just give this quote, that Christ came to give his life a ransom for the many. He understood fully what his life represented and what he was about. But brethren, we don't just stop with the acknowledging of that one act of Jesus Christ wiping away our past sins. We have an ongoing battle with sin. We continually need Christ's sacrifice. Let's read in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, beginning to read there, and we'll continue for a few verses. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, chapter 2, verse 1, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. You see, brethren, we have this ongoing battle, and we have to keep coming before God and seeking the forgiveness that Christ makes available to us, not just forgiving our past sins, but helping us to become more and more like the Father and like himself, become perfect as they are perfect, and that process will be completed when we are changed and given immortality and eternal life. But that promise is with us now, and as long as we continue in the faith doing these things just as Christ has shown us to do, then we have that hope out in front of us. Brethren, at this time I will ask God's blessing on the wine. You should take some of the wine and drink it. Again, you will need to stop this message until we're ready to continue. Once again, eternal God, as we appear before you, we ask for your intervention continually in our lives, that you'll continually work with us, be very patient with us, apply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf, that our sins may be forgiven. We know that your Son died. He hung on a stake. He had to bear the guilt and the sins of all of mankind. And that's something that you had to let him do fully, to take that responsibility. And you have accepted his sacrifice on our behalf. Thank you for what you have done once again, eternal God. And now as we partake of this wine, we ask your blessing. We do this ceremony with knowledge. We do it showing the very death of Jesus Christ until he does return. Thank you for the knowledge of your truth and all that you have made possible for us. Continually bless the brethren, Father, who are scattered right now. And as we listen to tapes and do these things in such an unusual way compared to the way the original apostles and early disciples did, we're just grateful that you have made the way open, that people from around this earth can have the knowledge of your way and participate in these things as you have instructed us to do. So once again, Father, we commit ourselves to you. We ask your blessing on this wine, and thank you in the name of the one who has been sacrificed for us and now lives for us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brethren, as we begin to come to the close of these services, let's once again, as we have done so often in the churches of God, turn and review some of those things that Jesus Christ said following the Passover service, some of the very things that he said to his disciples. And as I said at the outset, we are brethren, and we are the disciples of Jesus Christ. I'd like to look at one other thing that's a very positive thing that we can kind of look at. It's a follow-up to what I have been reading in Matthew 26. And this time, let's read in verse 29 something that Christ said. Matthew 26, verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And as we will do at the very end of the service, verse 30, "And when they had sung us a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." But before they went out, he had some things to say, and you can be turning over to John 14. But notice the great promise of what Christ said. There is a time coming in the future when Christ himself will drink of this wine new in the kingdom of God. And that's a hope that we have looking forward to when we too can be with Jesus Christ and with these disciples that he spoke these words to at the very beginning, and many other brethren through all of these countless centuries that have passed, and participate with Jesus Christ in this ceremony in the kingdom of God. But let's take a look at some of the sayings of Jesus Christ, some of the things that he said to his disciples at that time. In John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can you say, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." But notice these verses. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again." Again, anticipating this tremendous future, the purpose for which Christ died for us, that we might have eternal life. That promise is out in front of us, certainly. In John 14 and verse 18, "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." In verse 19, "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also." That is an awesome promise. In verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Verse 28, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." Again, the promise that we have out in front of us is that we're not just observing a ceremony here tonight, brethren, that does not have a fulfillment. It really does, and it's going to have its fulfillment in the kingdom of God when we are united with God and with Jesus Christ in eternal life. Let's look a little bit at John 15. He makes some statements earlier here that, let's take a look at verse 2. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he will prune, that it may bear more fruit." God will continually work with us, that we may bear the kind of fruit that he's interested in. Verse 4, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." We must stay connected with Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." Verse 8, "For by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples." And then going on in verse 9 of this same chapter, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Jesus Christ stayed close to God. He was encouraging us, instructing us, warning us to stay close to him, to God, to their way of life. Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." And again, in verse 16, he talks about bearing fruit. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." We have been specifically and specially selected to be in the body of Christ, in the church of the living God. "And that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." He also, in the same chapter, promises the Helper to be sent from the Father, the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to talk about in John 16 some of the same things about the Helper in verse 7 coming after he departs. Notice in verse 23, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. That's something that you and I can do, brethren. We can ask in the name of Jesus Christ for the answer of those things that we seek, as we ask according to his will. Verse 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And verse 26, in that day you should ask in my name. And finally here in verse 33, and I'm just scanning this at your own time and in your own preparation, ongoing preparation as these days unfold, you can read these things in a detailed way. But in John chapter 16 and verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And finally, in John 17, we see a prayer in which Jesus Christ addresses the Father and gives an account for having completed the work that he gave, or that he was given to do by the Father. And he makes a statement in John 17, verse 9, I pray for them, I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And he mentions in verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. In verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Well, brethren, that oneness that Jesus Christ is talking about here has to do with being brethren, being of one heart and one mind, being guided by the very Spirit of the living God. It's something to be very grateful for, protect, to nourish, to build up, and to strengthen. I encourage you to do that and really take advantage of these holy days and draw close to God and continue to be encouraged by what God has given us and what he's revealed to us and what he will reveal to us. So at this time, we'll conclude these services, brethren, and I'm going to have a song recorded. I'm not sure how well it'll come through, but it's page 65, How Lovely Are Thy Dwellings. And brethren, have a very good rest of Passover evening and a very joyous and uplifting days of unleavened bread. And God bless all of us and each and every one of you until we meet again.